Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Reading this morning is from Galatians 6:16-18. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
From the reading from Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul urges these brethren to walk according to this rule. Now, he was talking about a rule. He was talking about a law. He was talking about a standard by which they were to live. And that standard had been presented throughout this book of Galatians. The book of Galatians deals with a problem that existed in the first century church and in principle still exists in the religious world today. And that is to know to whom we are responsible and accountable, and by what measure will God measure and judge us. Jesus, of course, said in John 12:48, by my words they'll judge you. We're to be judged according to the authority of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 teaches the same thing. Over and over, we know that our authority in religious matters is, thus saith the Lord, according to Jesus Christ. The early Christians had this problem that there were some who were still holding on to and attempting to bind certain tenets of the old Mosaic law upon the early Christians and upon the early church, and particularly the rite of circumcision upon the Gentile converts. Well, of course, the law of Moses had been nailed to the cross and taken out of the way, the purposes of that law having already been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, because the law of Moses was to guide Israel until the faith, the gospel, the will of Christ should come. But now that faith is come, we're no longer under that law. Now, the Apostle Paul was wanting to urge these brethren in this truth, and to prevent them from being led astray by false teachers who were still trying to bind the law of Moses upon the church. In the first two chapters of this book, Paul establishes his authority as an apostle. And he does this in many different ways. One, by pointing to his past life as a persecutor and how he was called to be a preacher and an apostle of the very Christ that he had formerly persecuted. It was important, brethren, that he establish his authority, because if they did not respect his authority, then they would not respect what he taught them. But he assured them and proved to them that the revelation that he had received, it had not come from men, it had not come from his own mind, it had been given to him by Jesus Christ. So having established his authority to speak on these matters, in the next two chapters, 3 and 4, he deals specifically with this problem pertaining to the law of Moses. And he shows by different analogies and things of the Old Testament and by covenants of which they were familiar that we're not under the law of Moses, but we're under the teaching of Jesus Christ. And having established that, in the last two chapters, 5 and 6, he teaches us certain things by which Christians are to be governed and guided, and what is required of us in living a Christ-like life. And in this sixth chapter, which is the one that we want to focus upon in our lesson this morning, he gives a number of different principles and teachings and specifics that we should obey, we should respect, we should realize this is what God expects of us if we are to be Christ-like in his judgment. He begins in this sixth chapter by saying, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It is quite obvious that the apostle, guided by the Holy Spirit, always keep that in mind when you read Scripture, that he is writing to his Christian brethren. And he's writing to brethren among which some could be overtaken in a fault. This proves to me, brethren, that those of us who are Christians are not perfect people. We can be tempted, we can be led astray, we can be overtaken in a fault, we can fall away. The doctrine that once saved, always saved, that some men teach, is as false as a $3 bill. There were some among the Galatian churches that had already fallen away. But what is to be our attitude toward brethren who were once amongst us, faithful and loyal as our brethren, but they've been overtaken in a fault? Now, regardless of why they were overtaken, whether it was unintentional, whether it was deliberate, whether it was through a lack of information and ignorance on their part, whether or not it was returning to the love of the things that are sinful, it really doesn't make any difference as to what this particular teaching has to say. If one is overtaken in a fault, we don't just wipe those people off from our minds. We don't just dismiss them summarily without any effort to try to bring them back to the cause of Jesus Christ, because their soul salvation is at stake. When we love somebody, as we should certainly love the brethren, as we are repeatedly taught, and they are heading in the wrong direction, we're not going to be content just to see that happen and not have any disposition toward them to try to prevent it or to recover them. This teaching here, and so much of the teaching in Galatians 6, is found in so many other passages of Scripture as well, and we're going to refer to some of those. This chapter, or this verse right here, is very similar to that which we read at the close of the 5th chapter in the book of James. Listen to what James wrote. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, therefore I know brethren can err from the truth, or this writing wouldn't make any sense at all. If any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, turn him around, bring him back, restore him, as Paul has said in Galatians 1, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, that's the fallen away brother, from the error of his way, shall do what? Save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. What a glorious thing it is, brethren, when the tragic situation has overcome one of our brethren and they fall away and they quit and they depart from the faith, that they be restored, that they be converted. Their soul is saved from spiritual death. They are forgiven by the Lord. The multitude of sins are covered. The one that has contributed toward that has contributed to the salvation of a brother who otherwise would have passed on into condemnation, and that would indeed be an eternal tragedy. Who is to do this kind of recovery work? Ye which are spiritual. Those who care about the matters of the Spirit, doesn't that characterize the Christian? Those who realize that we're more than just flesh, we are also spirit, doesn't that characterize the Christian? Those who are led and guided by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, which is in the Word of God, doesn't that characterize the Christian? You see, brethren, this places upon us an obligation to display and demonstrate a real concern for a brother who has decided to go back into the world. You who are spiritual, you do what you can. You restore that brother. But mind your own attitude and as you go about it. Do it in a spirit of meekness, in a spirit of consideration, in a spirit of gentleness and kindness and tenderness. Indeed, you must be firm in the things that you stand for that are true, But you can be like the Lord, be firm, and also be loving about it, and as Paul has admonished in the book of Ephesians, speak the truth in love. As we go to seek the recovery of those who were once faithful but have no longer followed in the paths of faithfulness, we also need to consider ourselves. We too can be tempted. As one has said one time, when he looked upon a person that was in deep poverty and illness, he said, "There but by the grace of God go I." We too can be overcome, brethren. We need not ever get to the idea to think that we're so strong that the devil could not subvert us. And certainly if that should ever overtake us, would we not be grateful for the brethren who are of a spiritual mind to try to recover us and bring us back into the fold? Doesn't that remind you of the Good Shepherd? 99 of the sheep were safe in the fold, but what about the one that was lost? He put forth extensive effort, did he not, to recover that one. I suggest this morning that we try to probe back into our memory some who may have been among us, but they're not among us anymore because they've strayed from the truth. They've gone back into the world. They've been overtaken in a fault. Do we do the things that we should to try to restore that soul and to bring them back to the cause of Jesus Christ? That's part of this rule that the Apostle Paul says by which we are to live. Let's look at the next verse briefly. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, it's pathetic that there are some people who say we're under grace and not under law. It's not grace or law, it's grace and law. The grace of God has given us His law. And so we don't dismiss grace, we don't dismiss law. It depends upon what law you're talking about. It's not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. There is a law. There is a rule that we're to live by under Jesus Christ. And to fulfill that law, to obey that law, we have to be considerate of the other person, particularly our brethren. Here's people who are burdened with one problem or another in life. And sometimes those burdens can become exceedingly heavy for some people. Sometimes another person's burdens are far weightier than the things that we have to cope with. But we need to weep with those that weep. We need to be compassionate and concerned about the problems that other people face. This does not mean to meddle into their affairs, but we are interested in their welfare. Not only their spiritual welfare, their physical and mental and emotional well-being as well. People face so many problems. Do you realize, and maybe this may sound a little self-interested, but it's not particularly, it's just a fact, that when a preacher gets up to preach, he doesn't have any real idea, except generally, as to what everybody faces. Oh, generally, he knows they face temptation, they face hardship, they face illness, that and the other. But here's somebody here that has a problem. He's not aware of what they've been wrestling with all day long and all week long. Same thing over here, the burdens of the heart over here, the sorrows, the disappointments that someone has to carry through life, the anticipations and anxieties that are facing people. He can't know, but brethren, we can know this. Those things exist. And we ought to reach out to one another. Everybody ought to know that everybody else cares for us. And I trust that is the situation with the brethren. If not, it certainly ought to be. To bear one another's burdens, to lift them up, encourage them the best we can, to help them through the difficulties of life. I noticed in the reading of one of the thank you notes that touched right upon that note, how that one had suggested they just didn't see how they could face some of the things they've had to face if it had not been for the good words and the encouragement and the love of the brethren. That's the way it ought to be. That's what the Apostle Paul says. This is a part of the rule by which we're supposed to walk that he mentions over here in the latter part. Bear ye one another's burdens. Let's, as we often say, one of the real primary purposes of a congregation is to help one another get to heaven. And in order to do that, we've got to help one another over the obstacles and over the difficulties that we face. And when hardships come along, we need to try to encourage one another. When successes come along, we need to keep one another humble and keep one another in the paths that we will not stray. Bear ye one another's burdens. And brethren, I suggest to you that adversity can be a problem. Prosperity can also be a problem if we don't look upon it properly. But Christians care for one another. Isn't that what this is teaching here? And then he turns in verse 3. And here he strikes at probably one of the greatest problems that mankind faces, both in and out of the church. And that is his concept and his attitude, his evaluations of himself. He said, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Now, he doesn't deceive God. God knows. He doesn't probably deceive very many people because they can see through him just like a plate window glass. He only deceives himself. He thinks he's what he's not. That's hypocrisy to the core, is it not? Well, a hypocrite is a person who doesn't intend what he pretends to be. He thinks himself to be something. He said, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." In other words, you look to what you're doing. It's one of the most difficult things in the world. Now, you know this from your own experience. It is difficult to judge yourself. Some reason or another, we seem to be a little prejudiced. It's difficult to be objective and see things. Well, was it one of the poets that just ran through my mind? One of the poets says, "Oh, would God give us the power to see ourselves as others see us, but to see ourselves as we really are." That's the reason, brethren, we need to continue to look in the mirror. And I'm not talking about the one in the bathroom or one over your dresser either. The mirror of God's Word that shows us what we are and what we ought to be, so we can evaluate ourselves properly. And in so doing, we can make whatever adjustments that need to be made in our lives. And those kind of adjustments are constant with us. This doesn't mean here to ignore other people. But look at your own life. Examine your own life. Rejoice in the things that you yourself can and should do. This is like the teaching in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, where the Apostle Paul said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, he's not saying to look down on yourself. A certain amount of self-respect and self-esteem is entirely proper. A man that doesn't care anything about himself is likely not going to care too much about those round about him. You know, we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. If we don't love ourselves, we're not likely to love our neighbor. So we're to have the right attitude toward ourselves, but not an inflated one, not a self-exalted one, not an egotistical one. And indeed, this is one of the real challenges of life. Don't you find it that way? To not be proud, not be haughty, not have the attitude of superiority, of self-righteousness, that you're so much better than others. You look down upon others. Some people are so snooty, they got their nose so far up in the air, if it rained, they'd choke on the water. Some folks just absolutely go around and they're tooting their own horn all the time. But we're not to be a people that's going around boasting of ourselves, Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Doesn't this harmonize with the teaching of the Bible about genuine humility? To be as Christ was? To look to the other better than self? Let's look at the next verse. And the next verse seems to be a contradiction to what we learned back in verse 2. But it's not. He said, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Now, in verse 2, he says, "Let us bear one another's burdens." Well, that's right. Verse 2 is trying to teach us to help one another along. But verse 5 is teaching personal responsibility. You know, as you listen to comments about society and everything from all of the experts, one thing that so many of them rightfully conclude is the erosion of personal responsibility in life. Every man shall bear his own burden. There are some things for which nobody else can do for you. You are personally responsible. And by the way, don't ever get the idea that the devil made you sin. He made me sin. He provoked me to sin. You may be provoked, you may be seduced, you may be misled, you may be tempted, but when you sin, it's because you have decided to agree with it and go along with it, and you are personally responsible for it. Others indeed may have contributed to it, and they will be responsible for their contribution, but we are responsible before God as individuals, because that's the way we're going to be judged, isn't it? As an individual, not as a family, not as a congregation, not as a community or a nation. Each one bears his own personal responsibility. And regardless of what father or mother or son or daughter or friend or foe may or may not have thought, we are going to stand before God ourselves and give answer for ourselves. And God will hold us responsible. There are just some things that nobody can do for you, even though they would like to. I guess it's sort of like breathing. Nobody can do that for you. Eating and digesting your food and having strength. Nobody can do that for you. That's something you're going to have to do yourself. Nobody can obey the gospel for you either. Many a father, a mother, and friend have prayed for people to obey the gospel. They would go forward themselves for them if they could. They would obey the gospel on behalf of that individual. But it could not be accomplished because that's a personal responsibility. And that's something which you as an individual shall give an account unto God. Let's look at the part of the rule in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Brethren, this is one of the passages of Scripture in the Bible that authorizes paying preachers. The idea of communicating is to share that which you have. Now, those that are taught are to share with those who do the teaching. It just seems logical and reasonable, and this is taught in such explicit language in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me read this. Who goeth to war any time at his own charges? Why, soldiers, they are supported, they are paid, they are given their sustenance in order to do their work. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Well, it's nothing but right and proper. The man that goes out and sows the crop and cultivates the crop and harvests the crop, that he gets the right to the crop. Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Well, you can see the reasonableness of that. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same? Then the Apostle Paul pointed back to something that is written in the law by Moses. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, that's not calling the preacher an ox. But as the ox would pull the millstone around and grind the corn, don't muzzle him to keep him from occasionally being able to get a bite of that which he is contributing to produce. It's nothing but right, nothing but fair that be done. He said, that treadeth out the corn. Doth not God care for oxen? And saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now the Apostle Paul, when he went out to preach, the brethren supported him. The church at Philippi was constant in their supplying to the Apostle Paul the things that he needed, and they would send messengers to him time and time again to bring to him the things that he needed. As a result of that, when he would go into some places, he would not receive support from those to whom he was immediately teaching. He would labor with his own hands. He was a tent maker. He would provide his own sustenance. But at the same time, he could do that because brethren in other places were supporting him. It is right for those who go into distant places and they have not an occupation like others there, that brethren support them and supply them their needs. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. This is a part of being mission-minded, isn't it? This is to support those who uphold the gospel, and as we learn when John was writing to those in 3 John, those that uphold the brethren in their work, they're upholding Christ. They're upholding the gospel. When you support the one who teaches the gospel, you're supporting Christ. Not that he's Christ. You're supporting Christ's gospel. And the Apostle Paul said that's part of the rule. That's one of the things that Christians are supposed to do. You're to walk by this rule and all the other things that we read in the gospel which apply to the Christian. Oh, brethren, we need to study these passages. We need to learn them. We need to believe them. And oh, how we need to obey them. And when we're faithful in doing that, we have God's own promise that heaven's going to be our home.